Word of God tonight. There's a fair bit to get through, and I'm sure we'll get through it. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for your word which you have placed in the earth today. It is not something that is not available, but it is nigh to us. It is something that we can take hold of. It is available to us. We praise you for that. We thank you for that, Lord. And we exalt you in Jesus. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue on faith and the King James Bible, and you will remember last week where we went through several points and showed that it was the consistency of being a Word of Faith Pentecostal Christian is that there is not many Bibles but one Bible to believe, and it has to be a certain Bible, in other words, certain of what's in it as the truth. There can't be the spirit of error that has anything to do with it. And we saw that the Word of Faith witness answers, where is this book? Where is the book? We know that God said that he wants his words put into a book, and he hasn't changed his mind about that. In fact, all his words were finalized at the early start of the beginning of the church, and now God has superintended and made sure that his words have been put into a book. And it's not far away or locked in the minds of modernist scholars. The word is nigh thee. You know, it's important for us to see that, because there's such a thing as private interpretation, where one person will come and say of a scripture, "Oh, that word really means this." And then another person will come and say, "Well, that word really means that. And my modern version is saying this." And it becomes a real mess and a confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Because the fact is that God has superintended for his words to be placed down exactly. And what we need to do is say, okay, well, there's the word justification. Okay, what does the word justification mean? Once we know what the Bible word justification means, then it's just a matter of every time we see that word, well, we know what it means. It's not hard to understand. So it must be available today. Now, we saw that there were two scriptures which pointed to a particular time in history. And Amos 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, it's important to understand it's a famine of hearing, not a famine of the words of the Lord, because God's words are available. It's a famine of hearing. And I believe that that famine is connected to this next scripture in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, "For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So you can see the itching ears. Oh, I want to know, I want to hear what I want to hear. You know, that type of behaviour is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They're not wanting to hear the words of the Lord because the words might be too hard, or they've been infiltrated in their hearts about various ideas given to them by scholars, modernist Bible scholars or modernist scholars that are saying various things such as, oh, we have to go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. Now, God has already superintended his word to be taken out of the original languages and put into a book. I would call, and as many people today would call, the King James Bible as the final received text. In other words, it's the final text. But we don't need anything else. It's right here today. So what does Word of Faith conclude? And we found last week God's Word and faith are undeniably connected. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that very clear scripture, and there's many other scriptures which indicate the same thing. We also found that God's Word is in the form of a book. And God's will is that it be available to people in that form. We found that it is the truth. It's true from the beginning, from Genesis onwards. God's word has no error. Now, God's word has no error because God's word is not connected to the spirit of error. We'll see that scripture later on about the spirit of error. It has been and will always be preserved from error. So we found that God promised in Psalm 12 that he would preserve his words forever. So God didn't inspire his word to be put into the original documents and then, oh my, we've lost them because a scribe somehow misplaced a letter or something. No, God has, and we'll see it as we go on further tonight, God has very clearly maintained his word right through history. He's looked after it, in other words, he's preserved it. And Psalm 12 is a very clear prophecy of that. Mankind must live from it. And that's what it says in Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it has to be available. It has to be available. If you want to be a consistent person of faith, you have to have an available word to be able to live by faith. It never deteriorates, even through the translation process. And God is called the Almighty many times in Scripture, and he looks after his word. What does the word Almighty mean? Almighty. He's so powerful that it's not hard for him to preserve his word throughout history, even throughout the translation process. You know, there's some people that say, oh, you could never have a perfect translation out of the Greek and Hebrew. Well, see, that's rubbish, because God is Almighty. God can superintend it, and he's already shown us that he wants his word in a book, and he can superintend his word through history, look after his word through history, despite sinful man, despite devils, despite all types of obstacles and circumstances that might try to corrupt his word. So the book of God was provided by God. We have it today. I believe very clearly it's the King James Bible, the King James Version. And it's been provided by God, and the more study you do about it, the more you look at it, the more it confirms itself. There's no doubt about that. There's what I would call the King James Bible only witness in the world, on the earth today. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 gives us a principle which the Lord has stated, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? So it's no coincidence that the Lord used a particular king in a particular nation, the nation of England, and that was King James I of England, and he was a godly king. Now, the interesting thing is that he's also one of the most attacked kings in history. People have made out that he was a homosexual and that he was a wife beater and he hated his wife and he did this and that. And, you know, it'd be like someone 20 or 30 years after my death saying, oh, he was an evil man and he did all these type of things. You know, you've got to go back to those who were actually with King James I, and you find there's many witnesses that show that he was a godly man. He was a Christian of the Reformation who saw the papacy as Antichrist. Well, you know that's been watered down amongst modernist churches now so that they don't even see any problems with Catholicism, and yet there is enormous problems with it, even today and right into history. He wrote several tracts and books, and one of the most impressive ones was the Basilicon Doron, which is known as the Kingly Gift, where he was instructing his son how to be a godly king, amongst other things. There's quite a few other things in there as well. Well, the most important thing he did was he commissioned the authorised King James Bible of 1611, which brought together the greatest Hebrew and Greek scholars history has ever seen prior to that time and since that time. In other words, God in his providence brought them together, almost 50 of them, and caused there to be a perfect translation. And if I was to go through the whole process that they went through, it was extremely thorough, and it was definitely of God. So we can see that God used this man, and where the word of a king is, there is power. There is power. And it's no coincidence that he used England, and that today we have a Bible in English, and that the English language is basically a global language today. It's the one language that people could say is spoken right across the planet Earth today. Is that a coincidence? Not at all. And that's why it's not a coincidence that we have a Bible which we can say is perfect, every bit, every word in it. Praise the Lord. The Almighty never fails, and that's why he's called the Almighty. God's word never deteriorates, even through the translation process. God is the Almighty, and one part where he's called that is in Job 40 verse 2, and has looked after his words. So we believe very strongly that God's, whatever he put into the original languages, in original documents and so on, he is able to, because he's almighty, get that translated perfect into a book today. Now, I think one of the great and fatal doctrines of the modernists is that they have a doctrine that you cannot have a perfect translation. Well, do you think God can superintend for his word to be perfectly translated? Indeed so. He's the almighty. King James Bible facts. We'll just have a look at a few facts. There's many facts we could look at. There are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the Bible, and not all of them are whole New Testaments. There's bits and pieces. But the New Testament of the King James Bible agrees with 99% of all extant or existing Greek manuscripts. Okay, so think of that. The New Testament of the King James Bible agrees with 99% of all existing Greek manuscripts. It's a huge witness saying the King James Bible is correct. Modern versions give preference to readings of the other 1% of Greek manuscripts based on the corrupt Alexandrian stream. Now, I don't want to go into detail about that, but I just want to mention to you that the predominant reason that there is a significant difference between the modern versions and the King James Bible is that the modern versions have given preference to corruptions. Okay? We'll look at a couple of those later on. The Old Testament of the King James Bible used the Masoretic Hebrew text. There's a lot we could say about that, but one of the more interesting facts is that the Hebrew text was confirmed as the accepted text of the Jews when the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are over 800 manuscripts dated before Christ, were discovered in 1947. Now, 1947 is after 1611. So you can see that the King James Bible translators used the correct text, and then later on God confirmed it. And as I said, there's a lot we could go into this, but these are just some of the things that you perhaps should remember. Over 5,000 Greek manuscripts available, and the King James Bible agrees with the vast majority of them. And there's a prophetic warning. Every word of God is pure. This comes from Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. God is very much against anyone tampering with his word. Very much against anyone tampering with his word. And this is why we find that there is a great lot of corruption, which we see amongst the modern version stream. And there's the King James Bible, which stands out as supreme, because it stands out as this is the word of God that you can hold, that is available to you today, that you can believe, you can take. Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" And it's related to the shield of faith. We see that he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God's word is so important to him that he gives very clear warnings right through the scriptures. One of the warnings which we see in Proverbs 24 here is, meddle not with them that are given to change. Now, one of the things is that you see around the beginning of the 1900s, the modern version started to really get into full play, until by the end of the 1900s, you've got all types of modern versions that are all different from each other. This is all meddling with change, changing this and changing that, confusing, contradicting the King James Bible and contradicting one another, and lots of things that don't make any sense in them. You have to be blind not to see that something's wrong, because God is not the author of confusion, and he's not the author of error either. And God is saying, fear thou the Lord and the King. And I believe this is a prophetic statement here that he's making. And it's something we should take into our hearts. Fear the Lord. Well, God's plan for his words to not return void. So fear the Lord. In other words, don't become a part of meddling with those that are given to change. Keep away from this modern version corruption. Keep away from this type of behaviour. Fear the King. God used King James I, who was a godly man. You know, it's easy to believe wrong reports about things. And as I said, there's many wrong reports about King James I, but there's many witnesses and in his life and those around him which stated that he was a godly man, a godly Christian. How is this done? How do you fear the Lord and fear the King? Accept God's way of preservation. Accept God's way of preservation. In other words, he had his hand right through the whole process. Meddle not with them that are given to change. The false scholarship of this time are given to changing God's word. You know, next year there'll be more modern versions coming out. You know, let me just quote from 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and then verse 7. Verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then verse 7 says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, there's no certainty. They don't seem to have how can we ever get this is certainly what God is saying. Well, you can't get that if every year you get a new version and you get this type of thing happening. And so we have to be people that understand that there is a truth, there is a firm foundation, there is something that we can take hold of and trust, because the Lord himself has promised it. And he's put it into our hands, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. We saw last week that he has exalted his word even above his name. So he places great importance on his word. It says, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly." Destruction is definitely coming for those given to change. I believe that particularly those that are given over to modern versions, and there's whole churches now, they've gone that way. There's been a great watering down of things like sound doctrine and of people's faith and so on. But God will have his way. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Only those who believe the truth through the action of the Spirit can know what is to befall this false scholarship. The shipwreck of faith. Both those doing the change and those believing them are on the road of shipwrecked faith, believing fables. You see, God wants us to be on a road of certainty. The certainty, the Bible says, and we read it last week, that you may know the certainty of the words of truth. How can you be certain of the words of truth is if there's a surfy Bible over there, or if there's another one like the Amplified, which has all types of added extras in it? You know, you can't be certain. What's certain about that when they're differing from each other? And it's like shifting sand. You can't be certain. And it's a prophetic warning, I believe. Pontius Pilate said to Christ, "What is truth?" in John 18, verse 38. Now, Jesus Christ, the Word, which is one of his titles, also called himself the truth in John 14, verse 6. John 17, verse 17, the Word of God is called truth. And the Spirit of God is also called truth in 1 John 5, verse 6. Christ authored the Word of God, which has been inspired by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So notice it says all Scripture, not just some of it, all of it. In other words, you've got to be able to trust it all, don't you? All of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so what happens when that's attacked? What happens when people add or change or take away from God's words? Well, you're obviously attacking faith, aren't you? You're obviously attacking certainty. You're obviously attacking a foundation, because Jesus said to build your house upon his words, upon his sayings. Now, Pontius Pilate said to Christ, "What is truth?" So he's like the type of all those that are uncertain. They don't have the truth. He's a type. And there's a spirit of error behind all of this. 1 John 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there is the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. The working of error is definitely around today. There's no doubt about that. The working of error is working amongst those that reject the certainty of the words of truth. In other words, they're not hearing God properly. And many people go to the Greek and Hebrew or modern versions. It's wrong because it's wholly subjective and encourages private interpretation. And that's in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, private interpretation. In other words, I'll have my itching ears wanting it to say what I want it to say. You might think that's an exaggeration, but it's definitely not. It's I want it to say what I want it to say. And there are people, even Word of Faith people, who have come to the Scriptures and said, "Well, I don't like what that's saying," and they will adjust it or change it or go to a modern version or go to a Greek, the so-called Greek and Hebrew, deliberately to change the clear English wording that has come to them over the last few hundred years. So remember, 1611 is a key date. From that time forward, people had the King James Bible available to them, and the modern versions really didn't erupt until the beginning of the 1900s. So we can see that God has put his witness in the earth, and the spirit of error has also come in and started to do disruption. Now, the spirit of error could never have got into the church unless people started to refuse the words of truth. It could never have got in unless there was some sort of ground for it to get in. So going to the so-called original languages is often used to correct the plain English meaning. And this is a very, very big problem. A very big problem. Modern versions contradict themselves, as I've said, and the King James Bible itself. So they can't all be right, can they? Something has to be something has to be wrong here. And the King James Bible, as I said, agrees with the vast majority of the manuscripts available. So why then is there a problem? Well, the spirit of error must have come in and must have disrupted. That's the conclusion we'd have to make. So what is truth? We see Pontius Pilate, said, "What is truth?" And he's a type of all those in error and blindness, never coming to a knowledge of the truth, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And it is definitely against sound doctrine. It's against sound faith. It's against a firm foundation in people's lives, because they never come to a knowledge of the truth. They're always saying, "Well, what is truth? Oh, what is it? Is that right?" You know, I could just go over to this version and believe that, or I can just pick out of that and say, "Well, the Greek really means this." So, what are the basis and consequences of error? This is just one example scripture in Isaiah 59, verses 3 and 4. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Now, error will bring forth all of those things. And let's have a look at examples of that. So the scripture is Isaiah 59, verses 3 and 4. "Your hands are defiled with blood." Well, a historical example of that is Rome's persecution against believers. I'm talking about pagan Rome and papal Rome. Defiled with blood. Millions of people put to death at the hands of the popes in history. And yet that seems to be forgotten by people. There's many prophetic warnings, for example, in the book of Revelation, but it's forgotten. "Your fingers with iniquity." Rome's sins against God. For example, calling Mary the Queen of Heaven, and all other types of things, such as the abomination of the Mass, where it's supposedly another sacrifice of Christ. They call it a bloodless sacrifice. "Your lips have spoken lies." Rome's decrees and manuscripts. One of the things that modern versions do is that they lean heavily on Roman Catholic manuscripts such as the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. "Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." See, this is all the result of error. This is what error does. Rome's dictates against Protestantism. "None calleth for justice." The church silent in secular society. And largely we see today in our society the church is very silent and does not have a voice right up. You don't see much of a voice on television or radio or in the political sphere. It's almost as like the church doesn't exist in our society. Or if people talk about the church, they automatically think that it's the Roman Catholics. Nor any pleadeth for truth. The proper Bible is not preached or taught in many places. They trust in vanity, the false foundation of modern versions. So these are just examples. I could go through many, many other examples. And speak lies, doctrine based on modernistic words. They conceive mischief, infidelity, and atheistic ideas in the church. Did you know there's many Christians who believe in evolution? Well, you'd have to go against the Bible to believe in evolution. But they do. They explain away Genesis, things like that. And bring forth iniquity. The lukewarm Laodicean church works. In other words, churches that are lukewarm towards God, not hot towards God. So Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 is a clear warning not to alter God's words. And yet we've seen, particularly over this last century or so, a huge amount of altering of God's words. And it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Can you see why God doesn't want you to be meddling with those given to change? Because he sees his word is very important. It's so important because It's from his word that people get faith. It's from his word that you get sound doctrine, that you get firm foundations, that you get victory and so on. But there's a clear warning. And that's not the only warning. We saw a couple back as well. Taking away God's words is rife in modern versions. I just want to go through a couple of examples here. You can see the King James Bible in John 3 verse 7. It says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." But the New International Version says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." What's the problem there? What's been taken away? Well, if you see the word "thee" in John 3 verse 7, it's referring to "marvel not that I said unto thee," singular, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus was there, "ye must be born again." In other words, you all have to be born again, ye being plural. So you can see the King James Bible has taken out of the original languages and preserved the singular you and the plural you. And in this one verse, the singular and plural of you is being used. But can you see that in the New International Version, and indeed most of the other modern versions, they do not preserve the singular and plural you? You couldn't find "you should not be surprised." What, is that you at the beginning? Is that referring to a singular, one person, or many? See, it's taken away. It's taken away that very important bit of knowledge. And modern versions do that all the time. This is just one example. All the time. And Luke 8:12 tells us, "The devil taketh away the word." He takes away so that various ideas, knowledge and so on is taken away. Now, this is a very important area, this next part about Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. And modern versions cast doubt on Mark 16, 9 to 20 by either omitting these verses or having lying notes such as the two most reliable early manuscripts, which they think is the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. Now, let me just say that almost every Greek manuscript does have Mark 16, 9 to 20, okay? Nevertheless, the modern versions have cast clear doubt on this. And so, what doctrines are attacked? The resurrection of Christ is attacked, the preaching of the gospel is attacked, Pentecostal signs following is attacked, the ascension of Christ is attacked, God confirming his word is attacked by them attacking that section of scripture. And we know about the... Let's just have a quick look at Mark 16. I just want to quote, just so you can see, it's a very important section of scripture, and yet it is clearly attacked by the modern versions. Mark 16, and I just want to point out to... Well, we'll just read verses 15... to 17, you know, and then modern versions leave out verses 9 to 20, so virtually half the chapter. But just look at verses 15 to 17, and he, talking about Jesus, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues." So you can see it's directly attacking Pentecostals. And you would think that particularly the Word of Faith Pentecostals would have alarm bells ringing about this. You would think that they would say, "Hey, wait a minute. If this is being attacked and these doctrines are being attacked, something's not right." Because Mark 16, 9 to 20, was in the King James Bible and isn't in the King James Bible today, right from 1611 onwards. It only started to get really attacked when the modern version started to arise up. Hey, something's not right. Something's not right. And this is only one section that's attacked. So I want you to realise that it's not a small thing, this whole area. So alarm bells should be ringing for Pentecostal Christians about these modern versions which are attacking a very, very important section of Scripture. Very important section of Scripture. In fact, the Pentecostal evangelist John G. Lake said, and I want to quote this, he said of Mark 16, that should be 9 to 20 there, "These signs are God's eternal trademark issued by the Son of God and sealed in his own blood." He's talking about the Pentecostal signs here. "The devil has tried to rob us of it by telling the preachers that these verses are an interpolation and not found in the Sinaitic manuscript of the New Testament. The Sinaitic manuscript was, however, only written in the 4th century. That these verses are authentic has been proven from the writings of the Church Fathers, which were written prior to the Sinaitic manuscript and less than 270 years after Christ. This is a matter of history." So you see, a major Pentecostal healing evangelist of the early 1900s gave a warning saying, hey, this is an attack by the devil. And yet, I won't bring up their names, there are Word of Faith Christians who have translated some of the sermons of John G. Lake into a book and sell them even today. But they're not warning people about this. And yet, prophetically, John G. Lake made that statement. He said, this has come from the devil. But notice what he says, "The signs are God's eternal trademark issued by the Son of God and sealed in his own blood." That's how important John G. Lake saw it. Now, I've just brought out one section about Mark 16 and how various doctrines have been attacked, such as the resurrection of Christ and so on. But dozens of other verses, including Acts 7:38, which directly touches on how to be born again, how to be saved, and 1 John 5:7, which directly talks about the Trinity, are taken out of modern versions or have doubt notes next to them or at the bottom. This should be giving alarm bells for people, particularly Pentecostal Word of Faith people. So to be consistent, we cannot subscribe to this type of thing. We cannot say, it doesn't matter if you use a modern version. Sure, it's got that little doubt note on those verses, or it's taken out those verses. You know, you could go to a New International Version. You could go to Acts 7, verse 37, and then it'll skip over verse 39. Completely leaves it out. Might have a little note at the bottom saying some sort of doubt thing, but you've got to say to yourself, what is wrong here? Well, what is wrong is that the spirit of error has come in. And now there has to be a standard raised up against the spirit of error. Are such Bibles firm foundations for trusting in God? How could you trust in the validity or the truth of Mark 16, 9 to 20, if there's been doubt placed upon it? "You shall speak in new tongues." Oh yes, but that's not really meant to be in the Bible. You see? It's an attack. See? And now there's even some Pentecostals who don't believe you need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just make it plain here that I believe you must speak in tongues as evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And the Scripture is quite clear about that. Adding to God's words is rife in modern versions. For example, in Rome, and I'll just give this example, Romans 6 verse 22 of the King James Bible says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So what are we? Are we servants? Over and over the Scripture talks about Christians being servants of God. But what do we find in the New International Version and other versions, modern versions? But now that you have been made free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. What's the problem? Are Christians slaves or servants? What's a slave? There's no free will if you're a slave. If you're a servant, you freely serve God. You freely serve God. We're not slaves to God. We freely serve God out of a free heart because we love Him. So that's just one example where they have deliberately changed a key doctrine here so that we're no longer called servants of God but slaves of God. Now, many, many examples we could go, but we just don't have time to do it tonight. So let's look at answering wrong assumptions. Now, if you come to a... This will show whether you believe what I'm saying or not. If you come to, say, a difficult section in Scripture, you might not even like it. You might think, oh, that contradicts another Scripture. What do you do? What do you do? Do you say, oh, well, I've got to go to the Greek or Hebrew and see if I can alter it? Or I've got to go and look in a modern version and see whether that alters it to something that I want to hear? Well, the Bible tells us what we should do. Isaiah 28 verse 10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, compare scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now on the next slide there's a test. Okay? I want you to tell me. Is there anything wrong with that scripture out of the King James Bible? Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now this is a verse which some Word of Faith Pentecostals come to and they really struggle with it. And they say this is one reason why we reject the King James Bible. Or we reject that wording in the King James Bible. They really struggle with it. But what's the right way to do it? Do we automatically say, well, this is wrong? Is there anything wrong with that scripture? Here's the answer. There is nothing wrong with this verse. Nothing. In other words, it's complete truth. And yet we know that in John 16 and John 14, it talks about the Spirit of Truth and uses him and he as a person. We know that the Spirit of God is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Do you think the King James Bible people were stupid? The King James Bible translators were stupid? Not at all. They translated this directly out of the Greek, and the word itself, the Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit, the word itself is the correct word to be there. What we should do is compare Scripture with Scripture and find out, well, why is that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit? Why is that correct? Now, I'm just giving this as a little example because there are hard scriptures in the King James Bible. But you don't explain them away. What you do is you study to show thyself a workman approved unto God. You study. And you say, well, why is the word itself used with spirit there? Why isn't it the Spirit himself? Which is what the modern versions do. They change it to the Spirit himself. Now, I believe this is one example where the Lord has put these scriptures in and said, well, look, this is a litmus test. Are you going to believe me or not? Now, it's not hard to answer this, by the way. And if you don't know how to answer it, then listen carefully now. Well, the answer is based on 1 John 5 verse 6b, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. Here we see that the Spirit is likened, or is stated to be, the truth. And so there's times when the Spirit bears witness as the truth. As the truth. Now we could see the word itself could apply to door, love, truth, light. All of these words are also applied to God. Jesus said, I am the door. The scripture says God is love. We see the Spirit is truth. Another scripture says God is light. So we have to say, oh, okay. There's times when you can say itself. There's times when you have to say himself. And in this case, where the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth, then it's the Spirit itself that bears witness with our spirit. Jesus said, I am the door, John 10 verse 7. We can go through it, we can go through the door, which is also going through him. And so, a little bit of study, a little bit of just comparing scripture with scripture will help us. So Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We just saw the Spirit is truth in his witnessing. And so we can make the statement, because the Spirit is truth, then we can say that the Spirit itself bears witness, that the truth itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, it's no use coming to that scripture if you believe you've got the Word of God and saying, well, it's got error in it, without doing any study. So we've got to be people that are students of the Word of God. And yes, there'll be hard scriptures, but we don't explain them away, because by doing that, you start to agree with the spirit of error. And yet that's exactly what people do. They start to try to explain away things because, oh, it's hard, or I don't understand it, and things like that. So there must be consistency. And we're almost finished. God's word is truth, John 17:17. Thus there must be truth to point to. Man to live by every word of God. Where is this? What Bible is absolutely dependable word? It is the word of faith which we preach, Romans 10 verse 8. We cannot pick and choose words to suit ourselves or add to scripture. We shouldn't be going to the modern versions array. They're full of contradictions and errors, no private interpretation such as going to original languages. Hearing the word, which word? Faith comes from the word, which word? God's pure words. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for your provision of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and that as we go forward, we would have a greater trust in your word and its consistency, in the name of Jesus. Help every one of us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.